Let me share a Bible verse before we go to prayer. It's Proverbs 28, verse 9. It says, "He who turns his ear away from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." And the principle that I see there is that if we won't listen to the Lord, then we can't talk to the Lord. If he doesn't open our ears, then it's not going to help to pray. So we can pray that the Lord will open our ears so that we'll be able to call upon the name of the Lord. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have the privilege of calling upon you. And we know that if our ears are not open to your word, then you said your ears are not open to our prayer. And so we ask you, Lord, to open our ears and unveil to our hearts the Lord Jesus. Especially we pray for this lesson, which contains such a strategic principle. We pray that you would burn your truth indelibly into our hearts. We trust your Holy Spirit to guide us now, and I also ask you to protect your people from anything that is from man's wisdom. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 8. In our last session, I tried to introduce a new section of Mark's gospel. Mark, as you remember, focuses on some great principle, some great truth of God, and then he illustrates that principle over and over again by dipping into the history of our Lord Jesus. He finds story after story, and it's all for one principle. Here's the truth. This illustrates it. This illustrates it. This illustrates it. All right, let's go to the next one. Then he gives another truth and new stories to illustrate it. And it seems to me like the whole Gospel of Mark is written that way. In this new section, last time we just started the new section. Sometime he presents the principle positively, sometime negatively, but he'll always use many stories to drive it home. This new section begins in Mark 8:27. With the revelation of the Lord Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. And it ends in Mark 10:52 with the healing of the blind man. Let me review again the recurring theme that runs through this wonderful section. And then once we get that really in our hearts, then Lord willing, next time we can begin looking at the stories. Mark 8:32, actually we'll begin at 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." I told you last time when it says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. That word "began" is emphatic. In other words, up till this time, they had not heard directly. It was implied in some of the stories like destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. But that was cryptic. But now he speaks in plain words, and for the first time, they hear that the Son of Man is going to be mistreated, and he spells it out. Now, as you would expect, this was shocking news to the disciples. After all, he was Messiah, and he had just been confessed as Messiah. Chapter 8, verse 27. "Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. With that revelation, "You are the Christ," on the level of earth, we don't wonder why they were so shocked when he continued the conversation. After all, at this point, he was winning. He was making the religious crowd look silly by the wise answers he was giving. He was gathering a huge following. He had expressed and manifested power and authority over demons and over disease and over nature, over the weather, and over death. And they expected that he would become the king of Israel that would overthrow Rome. That was their idea of Messiah. And now they're hearing for the first time that the path of Messiah is not that kind of a path. He's going to suffer. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be cruelly treated. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be condemned to death. He's going to be crucified. He will die. He will be buried, and he will rise again. That's the emphasis that begins this section. Mark continues this emphasis in the next chapter. Look, please, if you would, at the next chapter, chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. "From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later.' But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him." Once again, Mark continues that emphasis. And then go to the next chapter where this section continues. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 33. "And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again.'" Now that emphasis that goes through the end of chapter 8, through chapter 9, and through chapter 10, we're just calling the way of the cross. That's the principle. The way of the cross. Mark has chosen that truth of God. Now we first must know by revelation who he is. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then once we have a revelation of him, we have got to learn the path that that one is going to take. Once we know his path, his mission to fulfill his messiahship, then we'll understand what Mark is saying. Now, in Mark 8, 27 to 33, Mark tells us that Jesus must go the way of the cross. When we left off our discussion last time, I was pointing out the vital connection between Mark 8, 27 to 33 and the section that follows, verses 34 to 38. Now let me read that second block and you follow along, please. Beginning at verse 34. "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now the relationship is this. When Peter stood up against the way of the cross for Jesus' life, he didn't realize that the way of the cross was a principle, not only for Jesus, but also for all those that would be indwelt by Jesus. That's his path, the way of the cross. Now look again, please, at Mark 8:34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow. Now you got to remember, sort of put yourself in their shoes. They were hearing for the first time Jesus was going to go to the cross. And almost in the same breath, Peter stands up against it and said, "No, you're not going to the cross." Almost in the same breath, Jesus says, "And so are you. You're going to the cross too. And if you don't take up the cross, if you don't deny yourself." Now, this is the first time they've heard it. And all of a sudden, Peter and the disciples are learning or hearing this great truth. Now, Luke takes it one step further. In Luke 9:23, he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Not only taking up the cross, it's taking up the cross daily. Now, you say, well, this is just advice. You know the difference between law and advice? Law has a penalty connected with it. Advice has no penalty. So when you see a stop sign, that's a law. Because there's a penalty connected with it. Now, the problem is that in our society, many things that are laws, they're not fulfilling the penalty. They haven't understood Ecclesiastes 8:11. But that's another story all the time. Anyway, this is not advice, and it's not optional. Listen, please, as I quote Luke 14:27. If you want to know how serious this matter is, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That sounds pretty serious. Cannot be my disciples. Welcome. Now, Mark gives a lot of attention to this because it's so very important. In fact, it's at the very heart of becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Very clearly, quite apart from what it means, if you don't deny yourself, if you don't take up your cross daily to follow him, you are disqualified as a disciple of Christ. I am disqualified as a disciple of Christ. And therefore, it is essential that we understand what does it mean when he says deny yourself? And what does it mean when he says to take up the cross and daily and to follow him? I consider this particular lesson to be contained one of the most basic truths that I've ever had the privilege to teach. It's a truth you've got to learn. If you don't learn it, you can't be his disciple. And that's what it's all about. It's being disciples of the Lord. And so may God help us as we look at this. Now there are other expressions in this passage that really mean the same thing. Look at verse 33.
Is he saying about willing to die?
We'll discuss that.
Mark
8:33. Turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's interest." That expression, setting your mind on man's interests. Hold that. Mark 8:35. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. Saving his life. Verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Gaining the world. Verse 38. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so Mark is piling one expression on another. Setting your mind on man's interests, saving your life, gaining the world, being ashamed of him and his word. All of that is the opposite of what it means to deny yourself and take up the cross and follow.
I was just going to say, it's not always the most popular decision, but because we're Christians.
Well, it depends. Once you get God's viewpoint, that's the most popular thing for me. I really want to enter into this. So anyway, we'll see how it works out. All right. I guess what I'm trying to say is, I want you to realize how important this particular lesson is. Because God's called us to go the way of the cross, we've got to understand what it means to deny ourselves and what it means to take up his cross daily. It is not optional. It's essential, or we cannot, he said, be his disciples. And so may God help us. I'm going to do my best, God assisting, to make this as clear as I can with the light that I presently have. I believe the whole matter, this way of the cross, is sadly misunderstood by the great body of Christians today. And it's an important message, and I want to be as clear as simple words can make things clear. And because understanding that correctly is really the secret to living an abundant life. You'll notice that we handed out today that little testimony of Hudson Taylor. We're not going to look at that now. That's for you to take home and enjoy. And you notice it's titled The Exchange Life. That's where I stole that title. As far as I know, Hudson Taylor's the first one I ever know that used that particular expression. And in this letter, he wrote to his sister describing the discovery he made. And the reason I printed that out is because he says it a lot better than I can say it. So you take that and enjoy that in your leisure. Anyway, these expressions, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Those expressions in the hand of the legalist has brought many Christians into a tremendous bondage. And Lord willing, maybe he'll snap some of those fetters this morning. So here's where I'd like to go this morning. I'd like to explain what it is and what it isn't. I'll actually start with what it isn't. But there's one little matter I want to touch before we get to that, before we look at denying yourself, taking up the cross. And it's suggested in chapter 8, verses 32 and 33. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Now, last week I told you that Peter, right after God opened his heart and mind with a revelation, right after that he dropped down again to human wisdom. And apart from Peter speaking without the revelation of God. I want to draw an observation from those first words. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And I think it's clear to say, now this is out of the context because I've got a bigger thought I want to get across. I think it's clear to say Peter did not want Jesus to go to the cross. I don't think anyone would argue with that. He stood against that, and it's understandable. You don't want your friend to be treated like that. He wasn't looking forward to the cross. Now, I want to take that idea of not wanting the cross and apply it to Old Testament salvation. The saints in the Old Testament. How did David get saved? How did Samson get saved, if he was saved? And I'm quite sure he was. But the point is, you've heard this expression perhaps, that the Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the cross. We get saved by looking backward toward the cross. Now, if those who say that mean only that Old Testament saints lived pre-Calvary, before the cross, and we live after the cross, then I don't have a problem with it. But I was trained in a special institution where they believe more than that. They suggested that the Old Testament saints were saved one way, but now we're saved a different way. And that they were saved in the Old Testament.
By looking up, okay.
In other words, they would say that they were not born again. And they didn't have to have Jesus in their heart in order for them to be saved. This is not just a change of dispensation. Those who teach that are making a change in God. He cannot have two plans of salvation. There are not two plans of salvation. The Old Testament saints got saved the same way you got saved. The Old Testament saints got saved the same way I got saved. And just as Peter wasn't looking forward to the cross, you can't say Old Testament saints were looking forward to the cross. They weren't looking forward to it any more than Peter was looking forward to the cross. Actually, according to Revelation 13:8, all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, that's the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth.
Now,
pardon?
So God was looking forward to the cross.
Well, he did indeed, and all his ceremonies look forward to the cross. The whole point is, if he died in the mind and purposes of God before the foundation of the earth, it might be more accurate to say that everybody looked backwards to the cross. Even the Old Testament saints had to look backwards. But the reality is this. They didn't look backward, and we don't look forward. Actually, Pat is right. When Pat said they looked up in simple faith to a present Savior, and they believed what he said concerning his sacrifices and all of his ordinances. They didn't look forward to Christ. The lamb that they killed looked forward to Christ. The ordinances looked forward to Christ. The ceremonies looked forward to Christ. And as Jack said, God, he looked back and then he predicted what would take place in history. So they were saved like you got saved. They looked up to a present Savior, and by simple faith, they believed by grace, God would accept a substitute. In their case, it was the picture, substitute lamb or dove. But that's how you got saved as well. And I just think Peter's resistance to the cross, not looking forward to it, illustrates that nobody was looking forward to the cross. And I just wanted to pass that. All right, let's get down to business now. Because this is unusually important, And I see that my privilege to address you, dear people, is winding down. Maybe I'll get more intense than I usually get. But it is so very important. Jesus said we cannot be his disciples if we don't deny ourselves. And if we don't take up his cross daily, we can't be his disciples. Because of the importance of this, I don't apologize for beginning in Mark, but then going to the explanatory epistles. In other words, he explains all of this in the church epistles, Romans through 2 Thessalonians. We'll begin in Mark, and then we'll see God's explanation. Now, here's the way I want to develop it. First, I want to tell you what it isn't. Take up your cross. It's not this. I want to tell you what it's not. Because many people have been, I think, uninstructed on that. And then I want to show you what denying self means. No, not what it means. What it doesn't mean. It's not this. And then after we look at that, Lord willing, we'll look at what it does mean and pray that what is always true, if it is a true revelation of the Lord, it will come with a blessed liberty. Every time you see Christ, the chains fall off. Every time I see Christ, the chains fall off. One way you know you're seeing Christ is if the chains keep falling off. You don't even know you have chains until you see Christ. And then you're set free more and more and more. All right, so let's begin with Mark 8:34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Let me tell you two things that that does not mean. I'll start sort of way out there, and you'll say, nobody would ever think that, but some people do. It doesn't mean that literally you should take up a cross. A wooden cross. The reason I say that, have you ever heard the name Arthur Blessett? Arthur Blessett, you just type his name into Google, you'll find him. He read this passage, and for the last 40 years, he has been dragging a 12-foot cross all over the earth. He claims that he's already been to 150 nations. He went through the United States, he went all through Europe, been to Denmark, been to China, been to North Korea, Africa, even Muslim countries. I saw a picture of him on YouTube with his 12-foot cross in the Antarctica. And he believes, Jesus said you can't be his disciple unless you take up your cross and follow him. So he did that as a testimony. Now, the way he did it, he put a little wheel on the bottom of the cross. He puts the cross beam over his shoulder and he drags it along. I don't think Jesus had that in mind anyway. But I also don't think that this guy is a crackpot. And the reason I say that is because he read, you can't be a disciple of Christ. He wants to be a disciple of Christ. And he's not ashamed to identify his whole life, 40 years, his whole life with the cross of Christ. And so I'm not saying that he's right, but I'm not going to judge the man because he will answer before the Lord. And in one sense, I can see where his heart is. Now, I think it's true that most people are not going to do that as literal. There's another guy, he read Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. I bear in my body the marks, the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. He lives in the Philippines, and every Good Friday he goes through the same routine. He is crucified on a cross. He lays on a wooden beam. They nail him. Thousands gather every year to see this man nailed to the cross because he wants to take up his cross. Paul said that he has the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. That's not what it means, Pat.
Why is it these bad habits come out and they got a sinful nature thinking that they can solve the world's problem?
He's just trying, I think, to honor the Lord and identify with the Lord. It's quite a step of human sacrifice on that level. I'm not about to lay down on a wooden beam and have somebody put
in. He's got a sinful nature.
Well, he does indeed. All right. Let me tell you another thing it doesn't mean. It's not literal. Take up your cross. It doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean you have to wear it on your lapel or around your neck or anything like that. Here's another thing it doesn't mean. Bearing your cross is not bearing some affliction in life. That's how it's often used. Some teach that everybody has a different cross to bear. Someone might have a retarded child, and they say, that's my cross. Or someone might be caring for an invalid or aged parents, and they say, well, that's our cross, and we're bearing it. Or some people might have painful and incurable chronic diseases. And they said, the Lord has put that on me. That's my cross. I'm going to bear my cross. Jesus has called me to bear my cross. I know one particular man who told me his wayward child is his cross. And he's bearing the affliction of a wayward child. That's not what it means to bear the cross. I'll show you when we finally get to it that it's not like you have a cross to bear and I have a cross to bear. Yours is different than mine. When he said bear the cross, we all have the same cross. Whatever it means, it's not different. Now, I think some of this misidea, this confusion, comes from the hymn writers and the gospel songwriters. You know that hymn by Jenny Hussey, Lead Me to Calvary. And there's a verse in there, it says, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even the cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Now I know what Jenny has in mind. She's saying, whatever the Lord gives me, you bore for me, I'm going to bear for you. I'm not cutting the hymn down. I'm just saying that the cross that we're to bear is not the cup of grief. And that's how the hymn writer makes it. Thomas Shepard wrote the song, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? And it's that same idea. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. And that everybody's given a cross. Actually, when Shepherd wrote that, it didn't start out, must Jesus bear the cross alone. When he first wrote it, he wrote, must Simon bear the cross alone. And he wasn't talking about the Simon that was forced to carry the cross. He was talking about Simon Peter. Because he had just preached a sermon, and Peter, according to history, was martyred. And he requested to be martyred upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Savior. And so he wrote this as the clincher to his sermon. He wrote it as a poem, not a hymn. And it became a hymn. Must Simon bear the cross alone and all the world go free? In other words, we ought to have the same heart Peter had when he was willing to be crucified. But you see it in many different songs. Be Still My Soul by Katharina von Schlegel. She wrote this wonderful song. Be still my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently your cross of grief or pain. But you just get this idea that that's what he meant by the cross. That we're all going to have a hard time. We're all going to have a certain affliction. We're going to have some kind of suffering. Bear it for Jesus. And that's what it means to bear your cross. Taking up the cross is not literal. And it's not some suffering or cup of grief or sorrow or hard time or something that you have to endure as a Christian. That's not what it means. Just so, The next part, denying yourself. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That also has been terribly misunderstood. Mark 8:34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I think it's universally understood that the word self, take up his self, is referring to fallen self. Many different expressions. Some people call it the flesh. Some people call it the old sin nature. Some people call it the old Adam. The idea is that self, we say, oh, I want to die to self. And what we mean is, I don't want to sin. I want to die to the flesh. Corrupt self, fallen self, our ignorance and our vanity and our stubbornness and our willfulness. Galatians 5:19 and 20, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and all things like this. It's important then to identify the self, because you're to deny yourself. All of the teachings on victory over sin and the indwelling corruption depend on understanding what it means to deny self. If you have ever known the agony, as I have, and if you read that paper, as Hudson Taylor has, and as many Christians have, the agony of abiding corruption. I've been saved this long, I still get these thoughts. What is wrong? I'm saved this long and I still do these things. Great day, what's wrong? If you ever have suffered under that, and the paralyzed will, and you long to know what does it mean to deny self, then you see how important this is. Now, as I showed you, what taking up the cross doesn't mean, it's not literal and it's not some affliction. Let me suggest four things that denying self is not. All of these misconceptions cluster around, I think, a lack of the Bible instruction on what is this self. There are those that believe what Jesus meant when he said you've got to deny yourself is to live a sacrificial life. That's what they teach. That self gives up what it rather would not give up. It would rather keep. Yesterday, as you know, was the first day of Lent. And in some mainstream denominations, especially 40 days before Palm Sunday, many Christians celebrate the fact that Christ gave up everything. And so in Lent, they give up something. And some give up sweets, and some give up chocolates, and some give up sports, and some make it more extended. They fast and give up many meals and so on. And they're trying to call attention to Jesus gave up, and so we'll celebrate just before Passion Week. Now, there are those who take this quite literally, this sacrificing, living a sacrificial life. Andre Thomas is a prisoner in a Texas prison. He's there for murder, and he blames his eye. He looked at something he shouldn't have, he lusted, he went after it, and then he killed it. He read Mark 9:47. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Guess what he did? He gouged his eye out. Why? Because Jesus said so. He believed that Jesus said to do that. He took that literally. There's another man in Idaho whose right hand offended him. And so he cut it off with a circular saw. taking it literally. Now, I know most people don't take it that literally, but some do. Some sacrifice, not that way, but they still have that sacrificial mentality. If I'm a dedicated Christian, I can't drive a nice car. I got to drive a jalopy because I'm a Christian. And if I'm a Christian, I got to let people walk all over me. And if I'm a Christian, I really can't spend a lot of money on myself. Thank you for inviting me on the cruise, but you know money can be used a lot better than going on a cruise. I can't go on a cruise. I'm going to deny myself. And they go to all extremes, denying themselves vacations and nice clothes and nice furniture and so on.
No, I guess they didn't understand that parable.
Which one?
About gouging their
eyes. Oh, yeah, I guess they didn't. There's a movement going on, and I'm familiar with a large part of this movement, that have a teaching which they call living by the cross. And I don't think they mean what the Bible means. When they say living by the cross, it has to do with this sacrificial living. And it drags hundreds of people into bondage. They make you feel guilty. And if you don't give up your rights and your schedule and everything else, if you were really living by the cross, you'd be willing to give up your plans and give up everything. For example, if there is a work day, you're a Christian, you should be there. If there's a need in some ministry, you should take it. If there is a Christian fund, a building fund or something like that, then you should give to that fund. If the doors are open and God's people are gathering, you ought to be there. You say, "What? Well, actually, I've got plans." Give your plans up. Deny yourself. And if you don't, you're charged with not living under the cross. If you have plans, you've got to cancel them. If you'd rather go see your child play little league ball than go to prayer meeting, they would frown on that and say, "You are not dedicated. You have not surrendered," and so on. This is not what Jesus had in mind, and this verse proves it. 1 Corinthians 13:3, "If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing." Now that's extreme. You talk about sacrifice. In that verse, you gave everything, all my possessions, to the poor. And you can't go further in sacrifice. You gave your body to be burned. And he said it profits nothing. That's not what he has in mind. So denying self, whatever it is, it doesn't mean living sacrificially. All right, let me give another example. It doesn't mean that self is suppressed. You know, you have this urge to sin, and somebody says, "Well, if you suppress that, you're a Christian now, you don't have to do that." I know a man who claimed he was absolutely addicted and paralyzed to pornography. He could not stop. No matter how much he tried, there was no willpower. And one day he was sitting in the living room and he was reading an exotic magazine, very sinful magazine. And his mother came to the door. And when his mother came to the door, the magazine went under the cushion on which he was sitting. And for 3 hours, he entertained his mother. Now, for 3 hours, he's addicted now. He can't help himself. But what happened for 3 hours? I thought he was paralyzed. For 3 hours, he's just sitting on the magazine. But was he delivered?
No.
Was that victory? You see, that was just self-suppressing something. And that is not what Jesus had in mind. If you hold your temper. You really want to let it out and let off some steam. But no, you're a Christian. You're going to hold your temper. Is that denying yourself when you hold your temper? You show kindness to someone you'd rather punch in the nose. Is that?
No.
You're just suppressing. And so some Christians think this idea, if I just, you know, I've been complaining, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll bite my tongue. I'm not going to complain. Is that denying self? Is that victory?
No.
When you just stop complaining or suppress your jealousy and your pride and your selfishness? Suppression is not what Jesus had in mind. There's not one drop of victory. You might be more pleasant to live with, but there's not one drop of victory in this idea of suppressing self. All right, let me give you a third thing. It's not. It's not diversion. Some people think if you put your attention somewhere else, then you've denied yourself. For example, a man is full of lust and passion and he's almost uncontrollable. And then he starts to get older. And as he gets older, a lot of those passions subside. And so, is that victory?
No.
Is that victory? Here's a man or a woman, and let's just say that they're gluttons. And they just love to eat, or they love to gamble, or something like that. And then they get the flu. Now that's a diversion. They got the flu. And someone offers them a big steak. You think they want it? They have no hunger for a big steak when they got the flu. They'll throw up. They're sick. That's not victory over gluttony. It's not victory if they don't want to go to Las Vegas at that time because they're sick. And so diversion is not, it's like squeezing a balloon. And you squeeze it here and it pops up somewhere else. And so, okay, I've stopped smoking, but then I started some other habit. That is not what Jesus had in mind, and that is not victory. Victory is not self-sacrificing. It is not self-suppressing. It is not self-diverting. And I think the biggest misconception is this. Self-dying. Or to put it positively, self-improving. The idea is that I, as I study, as I pray, as I seek the Lord, God is going to, as I am conformed to Jesus, I'm going to get better and better and better. And more, there'll be less and less of me and more of Jesus.
No compromise.
If you believe that, you're wrong. If you believe that, it's not the Bible. This idea that I can improve, that I can be better Christian today than I was yesterday, and I'm a lot better this week than I was last week, and I'm better this month than I was last month, and I'm better this year than I was last year, that you're living in a dream world. That is not what the Bible teaches. The idea that now I'm more loving than I used to be, and actually I used to be very impatient, but now I'm getting more patient. I used to be selfish, and now I'm more generous, and I'm more holy, and I'm more compassionate, and I'm more content. That is not what conformity to Christ means, and that is not what it means to deny yourself. I think the majority of Christians believe that dying to yourself is a gradual process. It's not a crisis, it's a process. And every day, little by little, if I'm serious with the Lord, it'll get better and better. One problem with that is you never arrive. You're never dead, you're just always dying. And it's amazing how Satan will blind the eyes of believers with all these misconceptions, and I know why. Because if you get it right, you'll become his disciple. You better believe he's going to attack this denying yourself and taking up your cross. If it's not these things that I've suggested, then what is it? Jesus said, I can't be his disciple. Nothing is more needful than this. So may God help us as we look at this. And don't take it from me. Let's become noble and check it out in the word of the Lord and go along with the Lord and see if this is what he said. What did Jesus mean by taking up the cross? Let me start by saying this. There is a difference between self-denying and denying self. You follow what I'm saying? When self is denying, it's doing something. That's me doing something. Self-denying. Yes?
You're serving him.
You're trying to do something. Sacrifice or give something up or something like that. You're trying to suppress or divert or improve.
You cannot serve two masters.
Well, that's the basic. Denying self is not self-denying something. What did Jesus have in mind? Self, I'll make it personal. Self, for me, is me. It's Ed Miller. It's not what I do. It's who I am. I am. That's me. Ed Miller. That's so. And when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 6, he said, that which is born of the flesh
is flesh.
That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Continues to be flesh, will always be flesh, will never improve, will never get better, will never mature. You can divert it, you can sacrifice it, you can cover it up, you can try to alter it, you can refine it, but flesh is flesh. I was saved in 1958. That's a lot of years ago. But Ed Miller is the same Ed Miller, a little older, a lot older, than he was in 1958, the day I was born. Now, sometime it expresses itself in an unrefined way, like Peter when he denied the Lord. That's unrefined flesh. Sometime it expresses itself in a refined way, like Peter in Gethsemane, when he showed courage and bravery, pulled out a sword and stood up against Rome. There's Peter being brave. But it was self being brave. It's still flesh. Jesus said, I've got to deny myself. Let me give the simple answer and then try to illustrate it. And may God help us with this. In a word, it's what you have on the top of Hudson Taylor's testimony, The Exchange Life. And it's that title that I've been using for the last couple of years because it helps me so much. There are two lives. I'm going to keep it personal, but you can put yourself in there. There are two lives. There's my life, and there's the life of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus said, I've got to deny myself, he was saying there are two lives. Your life and the life of Jesus. One of them must be denied. You see what he's saying? You got to deny a life. And so you choose. It's either me or Jesus. Same thing is true in Mark 8:34. Take up the cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up the cross? The cross is rejection. That's the purpose of the cross. That's the principle. The place of rejection. What does it mean to take up your cross? There are two lives. There's your life and his life. One of them's got to be denied. There are two lives. Your life and his life. One of them's got to be rejected. That's what it means to take up the cross. I reject me. I deny me. Mark 8:35, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. There are two lives, his and mine. If I try to save mine, I'm going to lose it. Two lives, I got to choose. Look back for a moment on the summary statement that Jesus made when Peter stood against the way of the cross. Chapter 8:32. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's interest." I call this the bottom line because there's only two ways to live. Your interest or God's interest. And if you choose your interest, it's satanic. Satan is behind it. And that's the simplicity of it. The only way I can become a disciple of Christ is by the exchange life. I choose not to live. I choose to let him live. But of course, now we need to know, what does that mean? I want that, but exactly what does that mean? If denying myself means that I deny me, if taking up the cross means I reject me, if losing my life means I lose me rather than gain the whole world, how does that work? What does it mean for Ed Miller, in whom dwells no good thing? Listen to Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good dwells in me. Have you ever had that revelation from the Lord?
Yes.
Here's the revelation. I am nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing. I'm not stupid. Therefore, I reject that guy who has nothing, is nothing, can do nothing. I deny him. I reject him. I gladly lose him. This is not self doing something, sacrificing, giving up, working. This is denying self. Now, Christ made it possible, and let's get to the real heart of this. Romans 6:6. You see, when Christ went to the cross, he not only took your sins, that's what you did, what you're going to do. He also took your sin. That's who you are. He not only took, as Watchman Nee says, you also have the factory. He not only broke the liquor bottles, he destroyed the factory. Listen to Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. When our Lord Jesus died on the cross, he took me to the cross with him. Now, you're all familiar with Paul's wonderful testimony, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so, what does it mean? I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I don't feel dead. Wish I was, but I don't feel dead. Romans 6:11, so consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. King James says, reckon yourself dead. So that we're crystal clear, let me give you what it means, you're dead. What does that mean? Let me illustrate it from James chapter 2 and verse 26. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The main idea of death is separation. The body separated from the Spirit is dead. If you have faith and no works, your faith is dead. You can't separate works from faith. They're one. The opposite of death is life. Death is separation. What's life? Union. If death is separation, life is union. And that's the choice you make. You deny yourself to be united with Christ. And death is separation. This illustration of the corpse just doesn't work. The idea is, you're dead. Don't you know you're dead? How come you're so sensitive? You should be dead. Christians are dead in Christ. I can shout an insult into the ear of a corpse and he won't get mad. Why? Because he's dead. I can kick a corpse in the ribs and he's not going to respond. Why? Because you can't hurt a corpse. He's dead. And I can expose him and say bad things about him. He's not going to be embarrassed. Why? He's a corpse. He's dead. He can't be. I can lie about him. He's not going to get vindictive. Why? Because he's dead. He's a corpse. And so they say, you got angry. You're not dead. Ha ha. You should be trusting Christ. If you were dead, you wouldn't get angry. If you were dead, you wouldn't be sensitive to what that person said. If you were really dead. They're not using dead as separation. They're using dead as annihilation. Like you don't exist. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive. I'm still the guy that's got to apologize. I'm still the guy that's got to go to the meeting. I've got to make the decisions. I've got to deal with that particular relationship. I'm the guy that's got to pay the bills. Well, I'm dead, separate. Through his death and glorious resurrection, Christ has made it possible for me to be separated from me. Some people say, I've been delivered from drugs. I've been delivered from murder. I've been delivered from alcohol. I've been delivered from this, that, or the other. I've had the greatest deliverance that anybody's had. I've been delivered from Ed Miller. I've been delivered from me. And that's the exchange life. I deny me. And in that moment, I told you that there's a prayer that has meant so much to me in the last little while, and that is, thy life for mine in this. Especially when I was taking care of my dear old dad. I've been delivered from a little bit of that now, but sometime he would drive me snaky. And I would walk into the room and he would say hurtful things and do things. And I would come out, Lillian is a witness, I'd come out shaking. And my heart, I had to go get a defibrillator put in because that guy was driving me nuts. Then I would stand at the door and I would say, thy life for mine in this. He would say the same things and do the same things. And I'd come out in peace. Why? Because it was his life, not my life. I still had to deal with it. Mm-hmm. I still had to change the diaper. Yeah. I still had the responsibility. But in my life, there was glorious joy and peace and rest and contentment because it wasn't me. It was him. And I really hope that you will read that testimony of Hudson Taylor because he makes it so much more clear than I think I can make it. The whole thing is no confidence in the flesh. Mm-hmm. At every moment, it's not just day by day, it's moment by moment. You have a choice. Deny yourself or trust the Lord. I choose to deny me, and I know why. Because I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. And so it's easy to say no to that. I've said already to Ed Miller what Jesus said to the goats. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I'm dead. I've been alive for 71 years, but I've been dead for 2,000 years. Because I died when Jesus died, and you died when Jesus died. And so the whole point is death is separation. That's why it's not gradual. That's why it has to be all at once. That's why you're not dying more today and then dying more tomorrow. But at any moment, you are already dead. You say, how do I make that mine? And the answer is by simple faith. Romans 6:11. Reckon yourself dead. Just believe God. He said that He would live in your place. Great day. Trust Him for that. It's exciting to let Him live in your place. You've lived in your place long enough to know that's not a lot of fun. It's agony. You say, well, my passions are getting weaker and I'm getting stronger in the Lord. No, you're not. Flesh is flesh. It'll always be flesh. Flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. When you're trusting Christ, then you're strong. It's His life. It's His strength. It's His patience. It's His love. It's His compassion. When you're trusting you, you're done. You might hide it. You might suppress it. You might compromise. It's got to be Him. Let me give one more verse and then we'll close. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. Always carrying about in the body. Now I'm going to misread it. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Ed Miller. Is that what it says?
No, the dying of Jesus.
The dying of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus may be manifest. You see, that's what Jesus was saying at Caesarea Philippi. He's saying, and that's the whole message of Mark. I want to live in your life. When I lived in my own body, my incarnate body on the earth, I had to go to the cross. Now I'm coming to live in you. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross in you. I'm going to live a sacrificial life in you. And so it's the dying of Jesus that we carry around. As Christ lives in us, you're going to find, as Paul said, that I may know Him. 30 years he walked with the Lord when he said, that I may know Him. Watch where he starts. The power of His resurrection. Fellowship of His suffering. Made conformable to His death. He didn't start with death. We say death and resurrection. Not in Christ. Resurrection and death. I can't. Somebody says, yeah, I got to die in order to know His life. No, you got to know His life in order to die. It's His life that starts it. Knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. Knowing His life. Then He will lead you and He'll manifest Christ in you. Well, I know this has been a hodgepodge, and I apologize, but I hope you've understood the big thing, that you are dead, and that just means separated. You don't have to trust yourself anymore for anything. He made it possible that you can trust Him, because He was your substitute on the cross, and He's now your substitute in your life.
Right. He must increase, and we must decrease.
Technically, He can't increase. He's God.
Yes.
And technically, you can't decrease. You're dead.
Yes.
But you're right. More and more, as He dawns this on us, we'll quicker, more quickly, give it over to Him. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word and this glorious liberty You've provided for us. That there is a substitute life, a life that brings peace and joy and victory. We know when we're trusting You, we're going to be holy. We're not going to sin. When we trust ourselves, though we might try to hide it and suppress the flesh, teach us the difference between self-denying and denying self. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Wow.